Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. It's going to be a very brief time. You remember last week we didn't quite get there. And we never want to meet and not be in the Word. So this is a perfect little sized portion of the Word before a communion service. Chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that there was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now remember when we were seeing this name relative to this name Abimelech relative to his father Abraham, we noted that it's not a name, it was a title amongst the Philistines. And so this is not the same Abimelech, because now we're 100 years down the road, but it is a title amongst the same people. Verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, now he's appearing unto Isaac, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So here is a direct command from the Lord to Isaac. He says, don't go down into Egypt. You stay in this land. Now, as we've been studying through the scriptures, and we're going to see more and more as we jump from Genesis into the book of Exodus, that Egypt in the scriptures, it's a picture for us. It's a picture or a type of the world in opposition to God. It represents the world system in opposition to God. And Egypt, as we look at God commanding Isaac, he says, don't go there. And what we're seeing here is that this place that speaks of the world system opposed to God is not for the man of faith. If you are an individual who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not to be caught up with and a part of and participating in the world system that is in opposition to God. And by way of application, though we live in the world, and we are never to try to make ourselves isolationists as Christians, though we are in the world, we're not to be of it. We're not to settle down in it and adopt its attitudes and its ways, because they're in opposition to the ways of God. And so God says, rather than going down and being a part of Egypt, he says, dwell in the land which I shall show you. And for you and me, that speaks of us abiding in Christ. That's where God wants the Christian to live. You know, the Bible says that we're in Christ. Jesus said, he's the vine, we're the branches. We're to abide in him. And though we are in this world, we're not of this world. Our life is to be found in Christ. The Bible says our life is hidden in him. And I want to encourage you as we go from here, don't look at yourself and think, how do I isolate myself from this world? But rather, I want to be in Christ. I want to be insulated from the world. I want to be in it, but not of it. I want to abide in Jesus. I want to abide in the promises of God. I want to live in the Word of God. And I can't think of a better reason for you to be grabbing one of these daily reading schedules to read through the Word of God in a year so that you can find yourself in the Word as you live every day of your life in this world. Verse 3 says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. He not only gives him a command, he says, don't go there, stay here, but here's the cause. Here's the reason, and it's a great reason to obey. Don't go there, stay here, because I'm going to be with you. You know, in the Bible, we're told, speaking of the coming of Jesus, that his name would be called Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. That's our Jesus. I want you to think of it, guys. He came from heaven to earth to be with us. He stepped into humanity. He forever took upon himself humanity, that he might be with us in any circumstance. The Bible says that he has experienced everything except for sin. He's been tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet without sin. And he knows what it's like to be tired, to be hungry, to be wearied, to have people run out on him, to have people disappoint him, to be unjustly persecuted. Everything that's common to the human experience, he knows. And God says, look, here's a great reason to obey. I'll be with you. I will be with you. In verse 4, he says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, this is a reference to the fact that one of the descendants of Isaac would be Jesus. And we're blessed tonight because of the seed of Abraham through Isaac in the person of Jesus. Verse 5, and here's the reason why he's going to be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Here God reiterates to Isaac the promise that he made to his father Abraham. And would you note this, parents? I think this is really important for us as parents. Isaac was the recipient of the blessings of God, number one, because of the promises of God, but number two, because of his father's faithfulness. He says, I'm going to make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give unto thy seed all these countries because Abraham was faithful. Was he perfect? We sure have seen that he wasn't perfect, but he trusted in the Lord and his faith grew. His faith developed until finally he was at that point where he would trust his entire life, the greatest and most dearest thing to his life, to the Lord. We're all a work in progress, guys. Abraham's a great example to us and a great encouragement to us. Flawed, yet growing. And because of Abraham's faithfulness to the Lord, his son would be blessed. Parents, live in the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Trust in the promises of God. And watch your kids be blessed. Watch your kids be the recipient of that. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Boy, that apple didn't fall far from the tree, did it? Because that was his dad's line twice. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in verse 9, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you've done to us? One of the people might lightly have laid with your wife, and you would have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying that he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, pause there with me for a moment. Did God bless him because he was a perfect man? No. God blessed him because of his promise. God blessed him because God's faithful. God's faithful to his promises. He says, I'm going to bless you because your father was a faithful man. And I've got a plan to bless the whole world through you. God is such a gracious God. And, you know, tonight we're having communion. What a great reminder of the mercy and the grace of God. And the man, meaning Isaac, waxed great. He grew great and went forward and grew until he became very great. You know, Isaac in his real life is a picture of how God wants to grow us and increase us in spiritual things. God wants us to become great spiritually. God wants to grow us. God wants to, you and I can't begin to imagine what God really wants to do in our lives. God has so much more, and I don't mean in the material. I mean just in his goodness that he wants us to know than we could ever imagine. going on to show in the natural the blessing of God upon his life. It says, verse 14, for he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and great store and a great store of servants. And the Philistines, note this, the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines were always opposed to the people of God. And note verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now, this is a really important picture. The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil. And our adversary, the enemy of our souls, gets very uptight when he sees us growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. When you begin to, as it says here, wax great in the things of the Lord, when you begin to be in that place where you're living in and experiencing and walking in the blessings of God, and you're becoming just mature in your faith, growing and flourishing, strong and serving in the kingdom of God, he, the enemy of your soul, will seek to plug up the sources and the supply of your relationship with Jesus. By human agency or by direct spiritual attack. I look at our world, I look at our culture, I look at our society, and you look at these great attempts to keep the Bible and to keep prayer out of schools. And that's just an attempt of the adversary trying to plug up the wells from which once our country was so richly blessed, so richly supplied. But then you come to your own life personally. And you know what? He wants to attack you personally in such a way as to get you to neglect your devotional life, to neglect your fellowship, and to neglect your times of Bible study. Have you ever noticed that he would love to stop up the wellspring of a quiet time in your life? As soon as you start digging in, you know, you'll find out that, you know, you get rolling along in this through the Bible in a year thing, and you're going to find out you're going to start to grow in your understanding of the Word, and you're going to start to find the Word of God so applicable to your life. You're going to find God speaking to your life, and then suddenly he's just going to start, the enemy of your soul is going to start stirring things up so that you just find your life a little more chaotic, a little more hectic. You might find yourself just really emotionally overcome by things in your life personally to where it's like you're just struggling to just manage your way through a day, let alone have a quiet time. To try to keep you out of times of fellowship with other believers, to keep you away from a time like this. I don't need a show of hands, but I'll bet you a number of you found it difficult to get here tonight. It was everything you could do to get here because, you see, the enemy wants to stop up that well. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for you are much mightier than we. And Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Note this, though. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. What a tremendous enterprise he was engaged in. One necessary for his well-being and the well-being of his life and all that God wanted to do in and through him. But what a tremendous illustration for us. Guys, I can't think of a greater enterprise to be a part of than to open up the wells that once flowed with the water of the Word of God and the worship of God and the things of His Spirit. We live in a time where the enemy has very successfully, in the context of a Christian culture, stopped up those wells. We live in a time and a place where expositional Bible study is virtually unheard of. The systematic study of the books of the Bible. Why is that? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why is that? It's because the enemy knows that that's a wellspring of life. And what a great undertaking. Just to be here with you. I'm telling you why I can't wait to be here with you every Monday night is I can't wait to just unplug the wells. To just open up the Word and to be in the Word of God with you and to see you have an opportunity where the Holy Spirit can just well up. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you come unto me If you believe in me, he says, there will be torrents of living water gushing up from your innermost being. And then John makes this comment years after the fact. He says, and he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And there's no greater source of that than to be in the Word of God, where he just pours it over us like water. I remember one time I was at a little league practice, a little t-ball practice for my son, Sean, when he was a little guy. And this lady came up to me and she says, oh, I went to your church on Sunday. I said, that's neat. And she goes, it was really different. It was kind of like a Bible study. Like, it was like something she'd like, what? And I said, well, you know, thank you. That's what I hoped it would be. And this is what she said. She said, it was like somebody took a pitcher of cool water and poured it over my head. Well, I was just like in heaven. Because that's what it is. But the enemy wants to stop that up and fill it up with rubble and fill it up. And it is not that. Why isn't there opportunities to worship in Christian culture today where it's just devoted to worship, where the bride of Christ, the redeemed, can worship the Redeemer? It's been plugged up. What a joy to be a part of the work of digging out that stuff and watching the water flow again. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And would you know, there's not going to be fruitfulness in the land without the well, without the supply of water. There won't be fruitfulness. Guys, without the water of the Word, without the water, the living waters of the Holy Spirit, there will not be fruitfulness. Would you note the nature of the battle? It was ongoing. They dug out one, they've covered it. They strove. You know what? The enemy is not, I can tell you, I have never had more warfare in my life than since the first Monday night Bible study at 6724 Cherry Ridge Circle in our living room. I have never known spiritual warfare in its intensity and its consistency since we started this Monday night Bible study. And it has been consistent. And as soon as it looks like we've dug out and water's flowing and people are being refreshed, the enemy comes and attacks again. And what a great lesson to us. It's an ongoing battle. But look at the source of Isaac's encouragement to continue. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What was his encouragement to not give up on clearing out those wells? What was his encouragement to just stay the course? The promise of God's presence. The promise of his presence. Fear not, for I am with thee. Not necessarily the feeling of his presence. And I want to tell you something, guys. I need to be reminded of this. There are times when in the middle of this thing called Metro Calvary, I just felt like saying, I think I'm done. I'm just going to pack up and go away. Enough is enough. I didn't feel the Lord there. But he said, you know, I didn't promise that you'd feel me there. I promised I would be there. Big difference. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Paul said this life that he lived, he says, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. And the one who loved us and died for us says, lo, I am with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the promise of his presence should be the thing that we hold on to for our peace, not whether or not we feel his presence. If we get frightened, if we get shook, it's because we've forgotten that God said he'd be with us. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I love that passage. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's hard to do when man's doing stuff to you. You know? It's hard to do. It's easy when no one's doing anything to you, but when somebody's doing something to you, then it's hard to not fear. But the thing is we're to remember the Lord said he would help us. Verse 25, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well. Worship. When it says he built an altar, that's just, whenever you see that, just think worship. Worship. It's so important for us to see. He digged a well. Then Abimelech, note this, went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said, wherefore have you come to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? Isaac is worshiping, and the enemy comes to interrupt him. There's a great picture. The enemy loves to interrupt worship. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, let there not be an oath between us, even between us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast. And they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swore one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. I pray that when you come here Monday night, you could say, hey, we found water. We found water. And he called it Sheba, for the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Little bummer to end the chapter on. Esau marries a couple of Hittites, and they were a heartache to Rebekah and Isaac. And the reason was, is their son had gotten involved with pagan women, unbelievers. But what a beautiful picture in so many ways. I'm going to ask Danny and the guys to come up, and we're going to just worship the Lord now and have communion together.